This is J. Michael Edwards again, welcoming you to episode 5 in our study of the revelation of Jesus Christ. We here at the Academy hope you are getting something out of this series. We know you are anxious to get to the good stuff, but to get there, the foundation must be laid. Otherwise, you won't comprehend the good stuff. Today's episode is entitled The Lord of Glory in His Majesty. We at the Academy would like to welcome all those who've been with Pastor Don in the Eagle's Nest over these past years. So, let's join our teacher, Pastor Don Klein, as he continues to encourage, enlighten, and edify all people here in the Majestic Academy with a verse-by-verse study of this magnificent book.
Thank you, J. Michael. Another great introduction to today's lesson. We're going to be diving into chapter 1, verses 12 through 18, which describes our Savior, the Lord of Glory. It is imperative that we fully comprehend the majesty, the mercy, and the ministry of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And I hope you have your Bibles with you as we read through these important verses. So Revelation 1, verses 12 through 8, and verse 20. And I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned, I saw 7 golden candlesticks. And in the midst of the 7 candlesticks, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were like white wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire, and his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand 7 stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, Fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. Write the things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. The mystery of the 7 stars which thou sawest in my right hand, and the 7 golden candlesticks. The 7 stars are the angels of the 7 churches, and the 7 candlesticks which thou sawest are the 7 churches. Father, thank you for these words. I pray that you bless this lesson today. As we teach on the majesty of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Okay, so the Lord of Glory. The last time we saw our friend John, he was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. We saw that in verse 10. As he worships, John hears a voice behind him that sounds like a great trumpet. This voice catches his attention, and he turns to see the source of this sound. When John turns around, he sees 2 things. First, he sees 7 golden lampstands in verse 12. Then he sees an individual he describes as looking like the Son of Man in verse 13. This phrase appears in the Old Testament and in Daniel 7, 13 through 14, it is used to speak of the coming Messiah. This title was also the favorite title of the Lord Jesus when he spoke of himself in the New Testament. Jesus uses this phrase 81 times in the Gospels. When Stephen was being stoned, he looked into the heavens and he saw Jesus, whom he referred to as the Son of Man. That's in Acts 7:56. And said, Behold, I see the heavens open, and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. So when John turns, he sees Jesus Christ. Now, this is the first time John has seen the Lord in over 60 years. And he sure doesn't look anything like he used to. John knew very well. He knew Jesus so well. The Bible seems to indicate in Mark 15, verses 40 through 21, and John 19, 25, that the mother of John and the mother of Jesus were sisters. Now, if that's true, then they were cousins. Therefore, John probably knew Jesus as a boy. He knew Jesus as a teacher. He knew him as a miracle worker, and a servant, and a soul winner. He watched as Jesus ministered, and he watched as Jesus died on the cross. John saw the empty tomb, and he saw the risen Christ. John was there when Jesus ascended back into heaven, and John even laid his head on the breast of the Lord at the Last Supper. John knew Jesus very well. His own testimony can be found in 1 John 1:1, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled, the word of life. In this passage, John sees Jesus as he had never seen him before. In these verses, John sees the Lord of glory. He sees the glorified Christ, and John attempts to do the impossible. He attempts to describe the Lord of glory to us. Now, I want to join John as he gazes in wonder at the Lord of glory. I would like us to read about the one we will see for ourselves at the end of this road of life. Let's notice the way John describes the Lord of glory in his majesty for us today. So verses 12 through 16, we see the Lord of glory in his majesty. He is majestic in his activity. When John turns, he sees seven golden candlesticks. These candlesticks or lampstands were where portable oil lamps were placed to light rooms. The Jews call them menorah. The menorah has seven branches and was used in the tabernacle. The lampstands were made of gold, the most precious of metals, and were filled with oil in which was placed a wick that was lit to produce the light. The lampstand represented the Holy Spirit and his ability to bring light into the world. The lampstand was a type of Christ. Jesus came into this world as a man, but a man who was filled with the Spirit of God and who served as the light of the world. Here we see Jesus in the midst of the seven candlesticks. The lampstand in this passage are identified for us in verse 20. We are told that they represent the seven churches mentioned in Revelation 1:11. The lampstands are gold, representing the precious nature of the church. There is no institution on the earth as precious as the beautiful church. The church is so precious to God that Jesus was willing to purchase it with his own blood. There are seven of the lampstands. Again, seven is the number of completeness or perfection. These lampstands stand for real churches, but they also represent all local churches down through the ages. The real message of the lampstands, however, is in their purpose. The lampstands picture the church as the light of the world. Philippians 2:15 says that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. Ephesians 5:8, Paul writes, for ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. So that brings me to what I wanted to say about this verse. Jesus is pictured as being in the midst of his churches. When we gather, he is always there with us. Matthew 18:20 says, for where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. He is here, helping us, speaking to us, protecting us, directing us, blessing us, encouraging us, and challenging us. He is in the midst of his people as we live and worship and move towards glory. There are times when we can recognize his presence, and there are times when we forget that he is here. Still, he is with us all the same. If we could ever forget about the agendas and about our order of service, and about our concerns and all the other things, and we would just recognize the presence of the Lord in His church, it would transform our worship services. Thank God He loves us and desires to meet with us. You and I may not show up at the place of worship, but Jesus never misses a service. In verses 13 and 16, He is majestic in His appearance. Here is where John begins to attempt the impossible. He is going to endeavor to describe the Lord of glory in terms of what we can understand in our language. Verse 13, it talks about His garments. Jesus appeared clothed with a garment down to the foot and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. This is the attire of both a king and a priest. As a king, Jesus is the sovereign Lord. He is in absolute control, and He rules today. Even though the world does not recognize Him, He still rules today. Revelation 17, 14, "These shall make the war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them, for He is Lord of lords and King of kings, and they that are with Him are called, chosen, and faithful." Jesus is sovereign over His churches and over His world. This world does not belong to our adversary, the devil. This world still belongs to Jesus. Now, as a priest, Jesus is our man on the inside. He is our intercessor, the one who prays for us in heaven day by day. When we see Him, we will see our high priest and our king. Then verse 14, His head and His hair. This speaks of His purity and His antiquity. We are reminded that He is sinless. We are also reminded that He is ageless. This vision of Jesus identifies Him with the Ancient of Days. In Daniel 7:9, he writes, "I beheld till the thrones were cast down, and the Ancient of Days did sit, whose garment was white as snow, and the hair of His head like pure wool. His throne was like the fiery flame, and His wheels as burning fire." He is the one who has always existed. The baby Jesus who was placed in that manger in Bethlehem is the same one who stood on nothing and created everything in the beginning. He is timeless and He is eternal. Excuse me. John talks about His head. That head was laid on Mary's breast for comfort as a child. That head had no place to rest itself as an adult. That head was crowned with thorns and His own blood mixed with the spittle of His enemies. That head was laid on a cold, dark tomb covered with a napkin. One day, one glorious day, that head will be adorned with many crowns. And can I get a few amens out there in the crowd? Wow. And then he describes His eyes. They speak of His omniscience, His intelligence, and His perception. Nothing is hid from the gaze of our Lord and Jesus Christ. Not a Zacchaeus in a tree. Not a Peter by the fire. Not the heart of a critical Pharisee. Nope. He sees every motive, every sin, every secret in our hearts and in our lives. Those eyes were damp with tears for Lazarus, for Jerusalem, and my friends, for us. Those eyes still see everything in our lives today. And then verse 15 talks about His feet. Brass or bronze in the Bible speaks of judgment. The brazen serpent, Numbers 21, was a symbol of the sin of the people being judged by the chastisement of God. Jesus appears here in the midst of His churches as one having the authority to judge. He sees all, and when He sees that which displeases Him, He exercises His authority as King and Lord, and He moves in judgment to set those things right. I hope you can't hear my dogs barking in the background, but I guess you can. Those precious feet of the Lord Jesus touched this earth for the first time when He was but a baby. He carried him along the dusty pathways of Israel as he ministered and preached to the people. They carried him to the top of Calvary, where those feet felt the searing pain of the nails driven through them. Those feet were last seen as he ascended back to his Father's throne. For the last 2,000 years, those feet have felt nothing but the golden streets of that city. Soon, those feet will ride the clouds back to this world when Jesus calls his bride to himself. Then, one day, those feet will again touch this world. He will come in power to judge sin, to judge Satan and sinful man as he treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. He comes as a judge. Then we see his voice. When John first hears the Lord, his voice is described as sounding like a trumpet in verse 10. His voice came demanding John's attention. Now, John describes the voice of the Lord as the sound of many waters. I have been to Niagara Falls, and the sound of those waters drowns out all other noise. It's like an earthquake. It's like jet engines roaring. 12 million cubic feet of water per minute flows over that cataract. As that water crashes down onto the rocks below, it becomes the only sound that is heard and the only sound that matters. Thus it is with the voice of Jesus. Today, men turn a deaf ear to his voice, but there is coming a day when he will speak and his voice will be the one that will and cannot be ignored. One day every knee will bow and every tongue will confess him as Lord at the sound of that voice. This is the same voice that spoke this world into existence. This is the same voice that declared redemption's work complete. John 19:30, when Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. This is the same voice that will call the bride up to glory. 1 Thessalonians 4:16 and 17. These are some great verses. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we, which are alive and remain, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. This voice will be most cruel to ever fall upon the ears of lost men. Matthew 7:23, and then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. But it will be the most precious ever heard by those who have been saved by grace. And oh, how I look forward to these words in Matthew 25:23, and the Lord said unto him, well done, good and faithful servant, thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Are you looking forward to those words? Or are you a little bit afraid that you may not hear those? I look forward to those words. I am glad that I heard that voice call me to him one day back in Coos Bay, Oregon, 1973. And I am glad that I hear that voice day by day as I travel towards glory. I am grateful that I will hear that voice at the end of the way as he says, welcome home. Oh, I hope you're looking forward to that day. Welcome home. You know, I used to travel extensively. And when I'd come back from maybe a month gone, or I was on the icebreaker, maybe 3 months out on that ship, and I'd come home, and we would pull into that dock at Seattle, Pier 91, and my wife and my little kids would come running up to me, and she'd say, welcome home, honey, welcome home. The kids would say, welcome home, Daddy, welcome home. Man, there was no finer words than welcome home, and how we should look forward to those words in heaven. And then verse 16, actually, his hand. In his right hand, the hand that speaks of power, Jesus holds the seven stars. These stars are identified in verse 20. They are the angels of the seven churches. Some people believe these stories refer to a guardian angel that is given charge over each church. Others feel that the stars refer to the pastor of these churches. I lean towards the latter. These are the pastors of these churches. Jesus is pictured as holding his servants in his hand, protecting them by his power. The people John was writing to were undergoing severe persecution. They needed this reassurance as they struggled. But so do you and I. It comforts my heart to know that I am safe in his hand. Listen to John 10:28-29. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them to me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. Now, if you're concerned about your eternal security, maybe some religion has told you, well, no, you know, if you sin, you need to get saved again. You will never make it into heaven. No, that verse dispels those lies. My Father, which gave them to me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hands. Those hands that formed man from the dust of the earth touched the lepers, opened the blinded eyes, fed the multitudes, and were eventually nailed to the cross are the same hands that hold you and me today, my friends. When you are in his hand, you are in a place of absolute safety and protection. Then in verse 16, we see his mouth. We are told that a sharp two-edged sword comes from the mouth of the glorified Christ. This reminds us that he is coming not with words of peace and blessing, but with words of righteousness and judgment. When Jesus came the first time, he came with a message of peace and salvation. The next time he comes, he will judge the world with a word from his mouth, like the thrust of a sharp sword that can slice to the bone and bring instant death. One day Jesus will speak and his enemies will be utterly destroyed. Just as he said, let there be light, and light appeared, he will speak and it will be done. The word of God, reviled by the atheist, the agnostic, the infidel, and the liberal, will one day be the standard by which all men are judged. The word of God will judge man someday. Then we see his face. John says that the face of the Lord of glory was like looking into the full force of the sun. John had seen this face before. When Jesus was transfigured in Matthew 17, John was there. When Jesus came to this earth was born in Bethlehem, he concealed his glory between a robe of human flesh. When he came the first time, he was approachable. Anyone who wished could enter his presence then, and many did. Little children, rich rulers, religious leaders, poor people, sick people, and even social outcasts like lepers could approach Jesus whenever they desired. But when he comes again, sinful men will not even be able to look upon him, much less approach him. Oh, the Lord of glory in his majesty. That is wonderful. What a description of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Then we see the Lord of glory in his mercy. We see John's reaction. John does what any sinner would do in the presence of the Lord. He faints dead away. Lost men make their boasts and shake their puny fists in the face of God, but the day is coming when every God-hater and Christ rejecter will bend his or her knee in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. John simply demonstrates for us what all sinners will do one day. You may not understand this now, but there is coming a day when hell will become relief for lost sinners who have to stand before Jesus in judgment one day. We see Christ's reassurance. When John faints dead away, Jesus does what he always does. He speaks peace to his child. Think about this. Jesus takes his right hand, the hand in which he protects his servants. He takes that hand and he tenderly touches John. Then he speaks to John. That same voice that thunders with power and authority, that same voice that will one day judge the nations, that same voice ministers peace to the heart of that old saint, Saint John. This was not the first time John heard him say peace. John had heard him say, "Peace be still," and a raging sea lay at his feet like a puppy. That peace dispelled the fear of the disciples. He heard his say, "Peace be unto you," in John 20:19, on the day he rose from the dead. That peace drove away all doubts and fears his disciples had after his death. Now John hears him say, "Speak peace," once again. This time, the word peace lets John know that he has nothing to fear from Jesus. Jesus has not come to judge, but as his Redeemer and his friend. Hallelujah! What a Savior. We see the Lord of glory in his ministry. This last section pictures Jesus in his work. These verses will tell us who he is and what he does. He is the reigning one. He says, "I am the first and the last." John is reminded that Jesus is the author and finisher of all things. He is the one who has always been and the one who always will be. Jesus stands as the great bookend on either end of history. Kings may come and kings may go, but Jesus has, is, and will reign forever. He is timeless and he is eternal. He is a resurrected one. "I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen." Jesus did something no one else has ever done before. He entered death in his own time and in his own way, and he walked out of death again when he was ready. He died on the cross, and then he rose again from the dead. I thank God for songs like this. "He lives, he lives, Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me and talks with me along life's narrow way. He lives, he lives, salvation to impart." I can't hit the high note. "You ask me how I know he lives." This one either. "He lives within my heart." Amen. He lives. Christ Jesus lives today. He is the resurrected one, and he's the redeeming one. "I am he that liveth and was dead." Jesus died, but his death was like no other death in the history of the world. He died not for himself, but he died for others. He died for you and me. He went to the cross to pay a price he did not owe for a people who owed a price they could not pay. He gave his all for those who had nothing to offer. He paid the whole price to redeem his people from their sins. And he is the remaining one. He says, "I am alive forevermore." When every ruler and every subject has faded away from the fabric of the ages, when every rich man and every poor man has been erased from the memory of time, when every kingdom and every deed has been forever diluted by the stream of history, Jesus Christ will still be Lord and he will still be God. He is the remaining one. Don't worry about something that happened to him. When the dust of time has been swept into the dustbin of eternity, Jesus will still be the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That ought to bring comfort to every child of God and strike terror into the heart of every demon and sinner today. And then he is the releasing one. He says, "I have the keys of hell and of death." The keys speak of access and authority. I have some keys in my pocket. Because I possess them, I have access to those things. Because I have those keys, I can go places others are not allowed to go. Jesus says, "I have the keys of hell and of death." In conclusion, how about a story? A father was attempting to read his Sunday paper. His little girl, as small children do now and again, was constantly interrupting him and asking him questions. Finally, not wishing to be disturbed by his little girl any longer, he cut up a map of the world and gave it to her and told her to put it together. Now, he thought this would keep her busy for some time. However, in just a few minutes, she returned with the map and everything was in its right place. The father was really surprised and astonished and said, "How in the world did you put this puzzle together so quickly? You don't know anything about the world geography." And the little girl replied, "Well, Daddy, there was a picture of Jesus on the other side. And I knew when I had Jesus in the right place, the whole world would be right. Out of the mouths of babes. But what a truth. What a truth. That's what John is trying to do here at the very start of the book of the Revelation. He is trying to get us to see Jesus as he really is. He is not the humble man of Galilee any longer. He is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and he deserves to be worshiped, served, and glorified. When he is in the right place, the whole world will be right. Until then, the world will be out of balance and continue to wobble under the effects of sin and rebellion until Jesus comes and sets it right. And so what is here for us in this lesson? What is here for us? There's this. Is Jesus in the right place in your heart and life? If he is, then that means you are saved and you should be humbly serving him. If he is not in the right place in your heart and your life, then it means your life is out of balance. Like a bad tire, it wobbles out of control, headed for destruction. You and I have the opportunity to come before him today to praise him for who he is. We have the opportunity to bow to him, to thank him, and to honor him. Today, we can do it voluntarily. But at some time, men will be compelled to bow. How about you? Are you bowing to Jesus voluntarily right now? Or will you be forced to bow later? Have you received the Lord of glory as your Savior? If not, you have the opportunity right now to bow your head, confess your sins, and believe on him and accept him as your Savior. Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Romans 5:8-9 says, "But God commendeth," that word commendeth means God demonstrates his love towards us, "in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him." Ephesians 2:8-9 says, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." You can't get yourself to heaven, my friend. Romans 10:9-10 says, "If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shall believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." And so we must understand that we're sinners, and we cannot get to heaven as sinners, unrepentant sinners. But we also have to understand that God loves us so much. John 3:16, "For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have everlasting life." God demonstrates his love towards us. Christ died for us. Much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath. That means saved from hell through him. We're saved by grace through faith. It's a gift. You've got to accept that gift to make it yours. And then I tell people heaven and hell are 18 inches apart. That's the distance between your mind and your heart. It says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shall believe in that heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. My friends, you may say, "Well, I believe in Jesus." The Bible says the devil believes too, and he trembles. So won't you call upon Jesus today? Romans 10:13 says, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." And so would you do this with me? Would you bow your heads right now? And I'm going to lead you through a prayer. You say these words, but you must mean them in your heart. "Dear Jesus, please forgive me for my sins. I believe you died for me. I believe you rose again. And I ask you into my heart right now to be the Lord of my life, to take me to heaven when I die. And I ask it in your name. Amen. Paul writes to the church in Corinth, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. If you are here as a child of God, won't you share this series with your loved ones for the glory of our Savior? In these uncertain times, it is vital that we tell as many people as we can about the end times. That's why we're doing this series here in the Majestic Academy. I want people to know what's coming up. We can't scare them into heaven. I wish we could. We can't scare them into heaven. But we can tell them about Jesus Christ. We can let them know that there's a time coming when, if they're not saved, they will not have a chance to be saved. Not to read that series Left Behind. That's a work of fiction. I don't care what they say. If a person dies without Christ and they've heard the gospel, God will send them a great delusion and they will not get saved. And so won't you tell your friends, bring them to the next episode. We'll have a salvation prayer after each episode. But more importantly, well, actually there's nothing more important than that, but also importantly is they understand what's going to happen in these end times. So until then, keep looking up and listening for the shout.
J. Michael here, thanking you once again for joining us in the Academy as we work our way through the book of the Revelation. Please plan on joining us for episode 6 as Pastor Don teaches a lesson called When the Flame Becomes an Ember, a look at the church at Ephesus. It is our mission with this series to reach as many as we can for our Lord of Glory. Won't you help us by sharing with all your friends and family? Copy the link to this series and post it on your social platforms so all can be one click away from joining us. Until next time, keep looking up and listening for the shout.